Good morning. People say I shouldn't just dive right into my sermon like I tend to do. Maybe I should tell a story or a joke. Well, I got a story this morning to tell y'all. And it pertains. It's a little story that God told me to go ahead and share with y'all this morning. Not too long ago, as a hospice chaplain, I go to a lot of nursing homes, assisted living, places like that. And not too long ago, I was sitting, talking with a 95-year-old woman. And in the same room with her as a roommate was another woman who was lying on her bed resting because she just had dialysis. This other woman was a black woman. The woman I was talking to is white. And I mention that because it's pertinent to the story. They're good friends, the best of friends. They were thrown together as roommates in this resting home. They've been there for a long time. They're the best of friends. This woman was talking to me about her past, her life with her husband and family in the years gone by. And she said they used to love to go golfing all the time. And there was this one golf course that they always went to. And one day when they came to play the golf at the golf course, they were told, nobody can play here at this golf course anymore unless they become members of the Hermansons, which is a fraternal organization. And then she said, so we joined because... We joined because we wanted to keep playing golf there. And then she says, very matter-of-factly, they did that so that they could keep the black people from playing on the golf course. Because the Hermansons is a fraternal organization for people of, you know, German descent. And so she's saying this very, like I said, matter-of-factly. Her best friend is a black woman sitting there in the bed listening to everything we're saying. I glanced over at her because I thought, I wonder what she thinks about that. That I couldn't see any change of her expression. She's just lying there. And I got the impression from both of them, both of these women, that they were just thinking, yeah, back then that's the way it was. But the wonderful thing about it, of course, is that the two of them are not that way. They lived in that time when that was the way of the culture, of the society that they lived in. But that's not the way that they live. They are the best of friends. And it doesn't matter that one's white and one's black. And that's, of course, the way it should be. When I look at this gospel passage for today, the thing about this story about Jesus talking to the woman at the well is in our culture today, there are a lot of things that are much different about the culture of Jesus' day and this place here in the Holy Land. See, back then, Samaritans were like the blacks in our country 50 years ago, going on back. They were excluded from everything. You know, in the Jim Crow laws of the South, we had, you know, separate restrooms, separate restaurants. You know, the blacks had to sit in the back of the bus. You know, all that stuff. Well, in the Holy Land of this time, Samaritans and Jews were separated, and Jews would refuse to eat or drink anything that had been given to them or touched by a Samaritan. And there is also much more separation between men and women. We still see this among the most traditional Middle Eastern societies today. Some of the Muslim fundamentalist types are bringing these rules back that have been around the Middle East for millennia. The separation between men and women, right? It's not just women have to cover up. But there's this rule that was a very strong social rule in this time that men and women who are not related to each other are not supposed to speak to each other in public. Okay? You see, to really understand what's going on in this gospel passage with the woman at the well, you have to be aware of these social realities. Jesus and this woman he's not related to aren't supposed to talk to each other in public. This is a well. It's a public place. Jesus is a Jew. The woman is a Samaritan. You notice the very first thing she says when he says, "Give me something to drink." She's violating two rules right there. See that? She's a woman, not supposed to talk to her in public. He's asking for a drink from a Samaritan. You notice the very first thing she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" See that? It's huge. She's like, you're breaking social rules here. Very strong taboos. And I love his answer. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He says, it doesn't matter that you're a woman and a Samaritan. Ask me for a drink, and I will give you eternal life, living water. You see how he breaks through all the divisions? All the man-made societal divisions to separate people, to separate men from women, to separate Jews from Samaritans. This is the message that Jesus pronounces in his words and his deeds throughout the four Gospels, that there is no one excluded from the invitation of salvation through him. We're the ones that divide ourselves up, men, women, adults, children, Samaritans, Jews, Romans, right? Slaves, free, rich, poor, right? Good, respectable people and bad, disrespectable people. I mean, even today I hear people talking about other people as trailer trash. It's not always racial, right, the prejudice. Sometimes it's socioeconomic or education. You know, they're white trash, they're uneducated, they're ignorant, but not me. I'm educated. I'm sophisticated. I live in the suburbs, you know, whatever it might be. You know, we still have all this division, all these ways of separating ourselves from other people and thinking of ourselves as better than them. And Jesus consistently breaks through all that stuff. Just breaks through all of it. You notice later in the passage, he says to the woman, "Go call your husband and come here." You know, she says, "I want that water that you're talking about," right? She doesn't quite get it, right? She thinks, well, it's magic water that if she drinks once, she'll never have to drink any more water. She won't be thirsty anymore. She won't have to keep coming back getting water from the well. So he goes, "Well, go call your husband and come here." And she says, "I have no husband." Of course, she said, you know, "You're right to say you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband." Again, in today's world, a man and a woman living together and having sexual relations and not married is really no big deal. Back then, she could have been stoned to death for that. We gotta realize this is a very different culture than ours. This woman is not only a woman, strike one, unfortunately, in this society, and a Samaritan, strike two, but she's a woman of loose morals, right? A fallen woman, whatever you want to call her. And we know that because of that, she was not only ostracized by the Jews and by men, but by even the women, everybody in her village. She was an outcast, and she was rejected. Nobody would associate with this woman, even the Samaritans and even the women in Samaria. And we know that because of the one little detail that's included here, that again, if you understand the culture, you can see it. No woman in her right mind, unless she had to, would go draw water from the well at noon all by herself. First of all, at noon, it is extremely hot. Also, almost half the day is gone and you don't have any water yet, unless you had some left over from the day before. So it makes sense to go first thing in the morning, so then you have water for the whole day, and as you're trooping back carrying the heavy jug of water, it's not so hot, right? The other thing is, she was alone. You know, the women, it was their culture and their custom to go as a group. Two reasons. Company. You know, we know that women like to hang out with other women. They even go to the bathroom together. We men scratch our heads, don't understand that. You know, but the second reason, of course, is safety, right? When you're a group, you're safe. But this woman was ostracized from the other women of her community, so she was forced to go when no one else was going, all by herself at noon. Of course, Jesus knows this. As soon as she starts coming up by herself at noon, anybody would know. This woman is outcast. So she is the ultimate outcast. She is the ultimate outsider. She is the ultimate one to be excluded by everyone for these good reasons, according to our society. No wonder God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and my thoughts are as high above yours, mankind, as the heavens are above the earth. Because see, this is what we do. We separate men and women, rich and poor, racial ethnicities, religious prejudices, goes on and on. We find all kinds of ways to separate ourselves from other people and to judge them as less than we are. So this is what's going on with this woman. She is the most unlikely person to send into her city and say, go proclaim the gospel. Jesus Christ the Messiah is here. He's hanging out at a well. But that's exactly what Jesus does. And you notice it worked. The one you would think that no one would listen to, right? In this society, women were considered unreliable witnesses. No one would believe someone that a woman said, this is what happened. They're definitely a sexist society, much more so than ours is. So there's yet another reason for Jesus not to send a woman into the town. But that's what he does. He did the same thing when he rose from the dead. You remember that? Mary Magdalene is at the tomb, right? And he says, go tell Peter and the other apostles, right? His right-hand man and the other inner circle, right? He sends this woman to go tell them he's risen from the dead. He gives her the greatest privilege of all, to be the first one to encounter him as the risen Lord, exactly. She became numero uno, the greatest honor. And again, if we go to Luke chapter 8, we get introduced to Mary Magdalene as the one who was possessed by 7 demons. That means that she was possessed by every kind of evil, because the number 7 in the Bible often represents the complete set of something. That's why we have 7 days in a week when we start over. Comes from the Bible. It's a complete set of something. She had every kind of evil. She was completely possessed by every kind of evil. She was the ultimate sinner. She had embraced evil completely. She's completely possessed by every kind of evil. That's what that means, to be possessed by 7 demons. So she was the worst of the worst. right? Good religious people would have every reason to shun this woman. But what happens? She repents of her sin, and she becomes one of the most devout and courageous followers of Jesus Christ. She went from the last to the first. And again, Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Here's an example of it right here. This woman coming to the well at noon, an outcast, is the first to be told by Jesus himself that he is the Messiah come to give her living water, to wash away all her sins and give her eternal life through him. She becomes first. You notice that? The last shall be first. First shall be last. Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well. It's beautiful. And it's something that we need to carry with us. Every time we have a little thought, that's that little thought that thinks, oh, well, that person is no good. I'm not going to listen to that person. I'm not going to respect that person. I'm not going to associate with that person, for whatever reason it might be. I mean, sometimes it kind of makes sense, right? If this person is obviously mentally deranged, right? Maybe on some kind of mind-altering chemical, and he smells bad, and he's begging you for money, right? There's good, sensible reasons to keep your distance. And yet what Christ says is that he loves us all equally, and that invitation that he's holding out to us is for that man too. It's for everybody. There's no one who is excluded. So just like that 95-year-old woman grew up white, privileged, in a society that said it was okay to exclude and think less of people with dark skin or whatever. And she becomes best friends with a black woman. And they both understand, okay, the world is that way, but we're not that way. We're called to be that way too, the way those two women are. The world is that way. The world thinks that way. But we don't. Every single person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why he says, don't judge. We may not be guilty of the same things that other person is, but we're guilty of our own stuff. And we all have equal access. Jesus Christ was a radical egalitarian. And it's only because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed that any of us can participate in a society like the one we have. Yeah, there's still prejudice, there's still racism, there's still bigotry, there's still snobbery, there's still all these things. And yet, here in the United States today, there's a lot more equality between men and women and people of different races, and a lot of prejudice is outlawed, and it's fairly well enforced. Of course, it still happens. But this is the effect that the gospel of Jesus Christ has. And because all these things still exist, we know that we haven't gotten there yet, either as a society or as individuals. We'll never get there, of course, without Jesus Christ helping us, and without the Holy Spirit empowering us. We are sinners seeking the sinless one to set us free from our sin. You notice even Peter and the other apostles, they were astonished that Jesus was talking to a woman. It takes a long time for us to change our thinking, right? Even after Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit, Peter and others still struggled with the old way of thinking, right? Paul talks about at one point getting upset with Peter because Peter went back to not eating with non-Jews. Just like, you know, you don't take water from a Samaritan. And Paul got after him. Because what did Paul write? There's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, rich or poor, male or female, and all are one in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your words and your deeds sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, and into our lives, into our relationships, that we may see each other, even those that are the most different from us, even those that may be scary to us, the way you see them, as lost souls in need of your love and your salvation. And help us, Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to become givers of your love. Givers of your truth through the gospel. Make us proclaimers. And help us not to be afraid of any other person, but to reach out with them with your love and your message of truth, which is the message of salvation through you, your sacrifice on the cross, and your glorious resurrection. None of us ever make it on our own. We're never behave and think the way we should. We always stumble and fall back into sin. So remind us, Lord Jesus, that we're all in this together, that we're all equally valued, and that we are all called to be sons and daughters of God, redeemed and washed clean by your living water, so that we may bring others into your holy kingdom. Amen.